Amen. Did very good this morning. Psalm 37. Psalm 37. The psalmist begins his psalm by exhorting the believer not to fret and envy evildoers. And if you think about that for a moment, it seems as though that would be something very sad and in many ways deplorable. But why should we, as God's children, fret and envy evildoers and workers of iniquity, when God has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to His glory and virtue? God, who has given us an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, revealed in heaven for us, if we've really caught the glimpse of Christ and all His glory and mercy, it seems like it would be an odd thing for us to fret against evildoers and workers of iniquity, but that just shows the depravity of the human heart. Desperately wicked. Jeremiah says, who can know it? One thing I came to find out as a believer, especially as I grew in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the more you come to know Christ, the more you come to know the depravity of your own heart, you wonder why God could ever save somebody like you. And yet that's all part of God's revealing His grace and His glory. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, says the old hymn. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for Thy courts above. Every true believer knows something of that. Prone to leave the God they love. Every true believer knows the depravity of his own heart. If you don't, you haven't read enough Scripture and you haven't drawn close enough to Christ. Just thinking about that before we get started after Sunday school, a lot of those texts that are very difficult to understand, like John chapter 6, one of the reasons why so many of us don't understand it is because we don't give ourselves enough to the Word of God. And so in that little knowledge we have of Scripture, we try to make sense of it. You're never going to know Scripture or the depths of Christ until you get into Scripture and study it diligently. Meditating upon it, like the psalmist says, day and night. Because the more you come to know the Scriptures, the more you come to know Christ. And the more you come to know Christ, the more you come to understand what Christ reveals in His Word. So a lot of times people who argue about those difficult portions of Scripture are those who don't know enough about Scripture. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. And let them lead you to Christ. Every believer knows something of that proneness to wander. Especially if you've tried to walk the straight and narrow way. Therefore the psalmist, after giving those exhortations in verse 1 and 2, the psalmist would instruct the believer on how to keep our hearts and minds set on the things above. It's a work. I don't know if you realize that or not. But it is. It's a work. Keep your heart with all diligence, Proverbs said. For out of it are the issues of life. Keeping our heart is the hardest thing sometimes as a believer. And yet we have the Word of God to guide us and direct us and to show us how to do that. If you try to keep your hearts outside of the Word of God, you'll never be able to do that. It's the Word of God that binds our heart. It's the Word of God which is the compass for our souls. It's the Word of God that directs our hearts and our minds in the things of God. So I say again, study diligently the Word of God. Not simply reading it. Study it. So the psalmist here begins to instruct us He begins by trusting in the Lord and doing good. You can't do anything unless you learn to trust in the Lord. Not just faith, but have trust in Him. Rely in Him to guide and direct us. Trusting in His guidance. And yet, he begins in verse 4 to take us even deeper into that veil. I like how Scripture does that. It begins like on the outer courts, and then it slowly takes us into that inner place, that holy of holies where Christ is. It slowly begins to instruct us. And it's just normal that delighting yourself in God follows trusting God. If you've learned to trust God, you learn to delight in God. And this is one of the most amazing, most glorious passages of Scripture in the entire Word of God. Verse 4. Listen to him. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Delight. The word delight is very special. Because to delight in someone or something is to possess the highest degree of pleasure and satisfaction with that person or thing. The highest degree of pleasure and satisfaction. So the psalmist is saying, instructing us, delight yourself. It's a work. It's something we're called to do, getting ahead of myself. And when we do that, God gives us the desires. But he said, delight thyself in the Lord. I love this because if you're not a new Christian, this could never be possible. To have the highest pleasure and satisfaction in God without a work of grace in your heart is utterly impossible. To delight oneself in God is to have the highest degree of pleasure and satisfaction, both heart and mind, in the person, in the work, and in the character of God. Everything that He is. That's why I'm always encouraging you outside of Sundays to get into the Word of God and read and study. Find good, solid, doctrinal, biblical books and read them. More than your daily bread. Get into some of them books that dwell and indulge in the deep things of God. And begin to understand and know something about the person, the work, and the character of God. And see how big and great God is. It's a labor, it's a work. Because like I said earlier, in most situations, like in John 6 with our Lord in Sunday school, I wish you would come. We're learning a lot about truths that are difficult. But in John chapter 6, the Lord was kind of frustrated with these people because they were looking for Him for the wrong reasons and they didn't use Scripture right. You've got to get into the book. And most people I've run into in my ministry who are willing to argue certain points in the Scripture don't know enough about Scripture to make their point. Study to show yourselves approved. Approved who? Before God and man. Rightly dividing the word of truth. To delight oneself in God is to have the highest pleasure, satisfaction in Him, His person, His work, and His character. All His wonderful attributes, His holiness, His loving kindness, His mercy, His justice, His wrath, anything and everything about God. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 73:25, he said this, "Whom have I in heaven but Thee?" Who's up in heaven that I have, that I desire, that I long more for more than Thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire, delight in. There's none upon earth that I desire beside Thee. He's expressing His highest pleasure and satisfaction in God. Whether it's in heaven or on earth, David says, all I want is more of God. You know, there are a lot of things about true Christianity that can be imitated by the hypocrite. You know that? Judas walked 3 years with the Lord and the disciples never knew who He was. The Lord did, but they didn't. A lot of things can be imitated. People can outwardly become really good Christians. You know that? can come to church, they can vote for Bibles, they can be a church member, they can vote, they can be baptized, they can profess Christ, they can imitate a lot of things. But this is one they can't. Because it's a work of grace. There has to be a change of heart. If there's never been a change of heart, this can never be imitated. If you've never delighted in God, then I would search my heart to find the reason why. And if you've lost that delightment in God, you need to work on getting it back. You know what I found in my life? If I don't renew my relationship and fellowship with God on a daily basis, it can quickly grow cold and indifferent. Hebrews said sin hardens our heart. We got to keep ourselves in the love of God, is what Jude says. Keep yourselves in the love of God. This is a good work. And again, every true believer that knows his own heart and knows the grace of God knows that this is a good work. This is part of the good fight of faith. This is part of what makes Christianity what it is. This is what Paul meant by pressing forward, by always pressing forward, learning more about Christ. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I count all things but law done, that I might win Christ, that I might know Him. That constant hunger and desire for God, delighting in Him as the utmost pleasure and satisfaction that we can have in God. It's a work of grace. That's why Job said, "For what is the hope of the hypocrite? Will he delight himself in God?" He uses the word delight. Will he delight himself in God? No, he won't. For a temporary time, they might pray. They might go through the motions. But they have no delight in God. You see, when we got saved, and you can bear witness to this as a believer, when we got saved as believers, something happened to us in our hearts. There was a radical change. We who were once at enmity with God are now in fellowship with God. Something has changed. And now that which we desired before, which was sin and fleshly lust, that's done away with, and now we only desire God. So the psalmist says, delight yourself in the Lord. It's almost like he's saying it's something we have to work on. We have to do. Christ is abolished, the Bible says. He's done away with. He's destroyed in His flesh the enmity, the hostility which stood between us and God. And so the Bible says, Christ has abolished it. He's taken it away. Before Calvary, the Bible says we are enmity with God. We are enemies, hostile. Let nothing to do with it. He hated God. Had no desire for God. Christ on Calvary abolished that. And He brought peace and fellowship and unity with God. He's replaced the desire for sin and lust with holiness and God and righteousness. It's a radical change. He now, according to the psalmist in Psalm 1, remember? He delights in the law of the Lord. He takes the highest pleasure in this book. Let me tell you something. Even as believers, even though we are believers, to use the means of grace that God's given us sometimes requires a lot of self-sacrifice. What do you think the Lord meant when He said, if you're going to be my disciples, you need to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and deny yourself? It's a sacrifice. If you only read the Word of God when you have a moment, or when you're in a spare moment, or when you have the liberty, you're going to become spiritually weak. When you only pray when you feel like it, you're not going to pray very much. And with time and progress, you're going to slowly feel a distancing between you and God. Something's out of odds here. Something's out of sorts here. Something's not right here. Church isn't right anymore. Something's out of sorts here. My relationship with God isn't. It seems as though my troubles are getting more complicated, and they tend to bother me more often than they did before. Things are not easy enough to get over as they used to be. I'm finding difficulty in my Christian life. Why? Because we're slowly letting ourselves distance ourselves from God, and we're not using the means of grace God has given us. Why do you think the psalmist says he delights in the law of God? He meditates in it day and night. He delights. It's the highest pleasure in the Word of God. Psalm 40 says he now delights to do God's will. Psalm 40 says, I delight to do your will. I take the highest pleasure in your will. It's been a change. Seven times in Psalm 119, he speaks of his delight in God's word. Seven is the number of perfection. In Psalm 119, all but one verse speaks about God's word. How sweet it is, how lovely it is, how quickening, how we would have perished in his afflictions if it were not for God's word. He talks about it. I mean, there's a difference for it. He takes the highest pleasure in God's word. He takes the highest pleasure in Christ. He takes the highest pleasure in doing God's will. There's a difference in his life. He begins to take on exactly those same attributes God has. It's called Christ-likeness. What do you mean by that? He begins to hate sin. He don't like sin. He begins to despise anything that's against God. He strives and longs to be more holy. And again, it's hard to see that in this generation of superficial profession. Again, see a guy on Facebook, sometimes I think I ought to get off of that, who almost daily worships or praises God. Then he goes on vacation, shows a picture of him behind Obama, and he's flipping the bird, and I'm going, yeah, that's a really good testimony of honoring God. Cursing on Facebook, and then the next thing he puts up is praising God for his mercy, love, and grace, how he keeps us and protects us. And I'm going, there's a major contradiction here. You see, you can imitate outwardly the things of Christianity, but you can't imitate that work of grace where one delights in God. So if I'm delighting in God, I'm going to take on more of his attributes, more of his character, which means he despises and hates sin and ungodliness. And so will I. What do you think the psalmist David said? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and see if there's any wicked way in me. And cleanse me from all iniquities and sin. I want to be freed from that I once loved and desired. I like that old hymn that says, take that sin, drive it from my heart. Drive that sin which once drove me from you out of my heart. Take it away from me. Cleanse me. Purify me. That's why we sing that song, search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, and know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be any wicked way in me, and cleanse me from all sins. He begins to take on the attributes of God. He delights in him. Why? Because he's his highest pleasure. He's his highest satisfaction. Look at Psalm 37, same Psalm, verse 23 and 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he, what? He delighteth in his way. Steps ordered by the Lord, and I love, I have the highest pleasure in the way he leads me. Though he fall, I just want to read this latter one because it's the fruit of it. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. You see, we're going to fall. But we're held up. You see, it's amazing how often we can fall and make mistakes and still at the same time have the highest pleasure in God. Think about that for a minute. That I can fall, I can make a mistake, I can even sin, and yet in the midst of all that, I still in my heart have the highest pleasure and satisfaction in God. That's grace. You see, if Christians really had this virtue, You wouldn't have to convince them to live the Christian life or read their Bible, pray, or go to church or whatever, because their highest pleasure is God. So wherever he's being taught or wherever he's being preached, whenever I have the opportunity to learn more about God, you bet your bottom dollar I'm going to be there. Why? I take the highest pleasure in him. I don't know enough about him. Sometimes you think Christians know enough about God, they don't need church anymore. We don't know enough about God. There's so much more to learn. And every opportunity I have to learn about God, Lord, I'm going to be there. I want it. I desire it. I long for it. Why? Because you're my highest pleasure and my highest satisfaction. And I don't have enough of thee. God creates in us this hunger and this desire to know God that's unquenchable. And even when he does fill us, like the Lord said in Sermon on the Mount, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, that they shall be filled. Even in that fulfillment, the hunger keeps going. It's unquenchable. There's something about God that's unquenchable. Now, this is a virtue rarely seen amongst modern Christianity today. At delighting oneself in God. Delight thyself in the Lord. That's our duty. What happens when we do that? Look at verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. There it is. The home I've always wanted. The Lamborghini that I've craved. The Porsche, the new tractor. See there? I just love the Lord. I delight in the Lord, and he's going to give me whatever I want. There it is, right there. That's not what it's saying. What happens when God changes our heart and we delight in him? If he's our highest satisfaction and pleasure, then what do our hearts want? God. I'm not saying God won't give us the desires of our heart in physical, material things. Hasn't God done that for all of us? He has for me, I'm sure he has for you. You've asked for material things, and God's blessed you with it. But what is the believer's desire of his heart? But to know more of God. God is merely saying, delight in me, and I'll give you even more of me. I don't know if this can be possible. There's a few situations in the Bible that when I get to heaven, I'd like for the Lord to kind of let me relive. You know, like you were there type thing. Sounds kind of idiotic, maybe. But and one of those situations is not just when they went to the Red Sea and the Lord came, took the wheels off. I really want to see that. But anyway, that's just for my own sake. But one of the things is when the Lord put Moses in the cleft of the rock. And Moses says, I'm not going nowhere without your presence. God said, no, I'll send an angel. Moses said, no, without your presence, I'm not going anywhere. Show me your presence. God said, okay, but I can only show you my backside. You can't see my front side because nobody's seeing me and live. One day I'm going to see him and live. What a sight that is going to be. It just boggles my mind to think about that. To see who... Anyway, no one shakes that right yet. But he put him in the cleft of the rock. He said, I'll show you my backside. So God started showing his backside. He began to show him his mercy, his grace, his glory, his honor. I bet he didn't get halfway through the backside. Moses was so overwhelmed, he fell on the ground. He said, stop. Stop, I can't take anymore. This is too much for me. This is too excellent, too majestic, too wonderful, too mighty, too glorious, too loving, too wonderful. God had to stop. Why can't we delight ourselves in the Lord? We need to work on it. Read this book. Pray over it. This is what you and I need more to know about him. Read it and pray over it and meditate in it. If you've never delighted yourself in the Lord, you need to find out why. How can I do that, preacher? I felt this distancing for a while. And you're right, I've kind of got indifferent and cold. It's not what it used to be. What can I do?
God's Word, Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. This is what you and I can do when our hearts begin to sense that distancing from God. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you. This is God speaking here. Claim it for yourself. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, said the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and find me, when you shall search for me with all your heart. Is it the Lord saying? To delight ourselves in the Lord, it's not simply that just mystically, magically happens. Use the means of grace God has given us. The Bible, preaching, Sunday school, prayer. Use all the means of grace God has given us so that we might always delight ourselves in the Lord. And every morning you get up out of bed, every morning before you start your day, you renew that fellowship with Christ. You get yourselves on your face and you begin to pray. If you've got time for only Bible reading or prayer, say you have time for only one of those two things, my suggestion is prayer. Talk to God. Pray. Renew that fellowship. Bring him into your innermost heart and pray. Set him before you who he is and what he is. Remind yourselves of Scripture, what you've learned. Renew that fellowship. Watch how your day changes. When you begin to sense that coldness and indifference, go back to Psalm 37. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. And he will. The greatest thing we desire as Christians is more of Christ. What more could we want? Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. What more would we want but to love him more? Amen. Trust the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your ways in the Lord. And he shall bring them to pass. That's a thing to do. Finally, go rest in him. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, how it challenges us, how it, Lord, inspires us and excites us to know more of thee. Father, we pray that you would take this word we've heard today, seal it in our hearts, graft it in our minds and our souls, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Bless now, Father, we pray. Throughout this day, this meeting we're having, may you be honored and glorified. May you watch over our dear sister Betty. May you watch over those prayer requests we've had, Father. Lord, these people are in great need. We pray that, Lord, you draw nigh to them and reveal yourself and your love, your mercy, and your power. Father, we love you and we thank you for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Lord bless you. If you're a member, we'd like you to stick around for our meeting.